Well, I don't think that being compassionate is something that as people we're particularly good at, aren't we? Often often people who are in need are treated more as a bother than anything else. If someone doesn't have something to contribute, they might be considered a drain on society. Each year when we get our tax return back, it says, this is how your money's been spent. And one of the big ticket items is your money's being spent on Centrelink benefits. When we read that, you're like, yes, all those needy people who I've been able to help. Or do we kind of think, oh man, all those people, they just need to get their act together. I don't know, perhaps you don't even think about it. I mean, it wouldn't be bad for them to get their act together, but some people just really struggle, don't they? What about when we're in need? We often hold back, don't we? We don't want to inconvenience people. We don't want to presume upon them. And we can even be this way with the people who we know and love best. There's something in us, isn't there, that doubts if people really care for us. What about Jesus? Do you ever doubt that in your weakness, in your neediness, that perhaps Jesus doesn't actually care about what's happening to you, what's happening in your life? Here in Mark chapter 6, 30 to 44, we see Jesus' compassion. His compassion on the apostles, his compassion on the crowds who came to him. Jesus had compassion on them. And he has compassion for us. So what we're going to see today, we're going to look at it in three parts. Firstly, rest with Jesus. Secondly, listen to Jesus. And then depend on Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has compassion on us. Let me pray as we look together at God's word. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word now, please give us ears to hear what you have to say. May we see you more clearly. Love you more dearly and follow you more nearly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's firstly look at rest with Jesus. Jesus' compassion in this passage, firstly, it's seen towards his apostles. Look there from verse 30. The apostles, they return to Jesus after their mission to the town of Galilee that had been covered earlier in chapter 6, verses 8 to 12, and verses 12 to 13 reveal what they did. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Sounds pretty intense, doesn't it? But it wasn't just intense, it was long. For the apostles to have visited all the towns in Galilee, if they visited between them, every town for one day, that would have taken over a month. If they spent a week in each town, it would have taken 9 months. Either way, that's a considerable length of time. It was an intense mission, and it was a long mission. And at the end, they returned to Jesus, and they shared with him, Jesus, we've done all this stuff. We've said all these things. They'd left visiting the villagers behind, but the villagers had followed them. Verse 31 says that so many people were coming and going, they weren't even able to eat. Have you ever had a day like this? There's so much going on, you don't even get a chance to eat. Perhaps you've got one of those days coming up, your last day at work before you go away on leave or leave town, your last day at home before you go on holidays. In the midst of everyday life, they're tough, aren't they, those days? But then when we're kind of at the end of our energy, when we're exhausted, those days they can tip us over the edge, can't they? Yeah, we find ourselves much more easily annoyed at other people, much less compassionate towards others and their needs. And then some people, they seem to always expect more of us. It doesn't matter what we've already done. It doesn't matter what we've just finished. They lob more duties on us, more projects, more responsibilities, without any regard for where we're at and how we're going. without thinking about the marathon that we've already run or we're currently running, they just expect more. Jesus is not like this. Have a look at verse 31. Jesus saw what was going on, and he said to the apostles, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." They'd been on this mission. It had been long. It had been intense. They returned to Jesus and shared what they'd done and said. But they couldn't get away from the crowds that followed him. And Jesus said, let's go. Let's go and get some rest. Let's consider two aspects of this. Firstly, rest wasn't possible if they stayed where they were. They needed to get away. And secondly, Jesus doesn't send them away on their own. He goes with them. They weren't taking a rest from Jesus. They were taking a rest with Jesus. Being with him was integral to the rest that they needed. There's some underlying biblical principles here that I think apply to all people. Firstly, like the apostles, we all need rest, don't we? Yeah, we're not God. We're finite beings. Our physical, our mental, our emotional, our relational batteries, they run down and we need rest to recharge. And the more intense and the longer that we run, the more critical it is that we get rest. And I think the best way to do this is to get away. To get away from our workplace. To get away from our homes. To get away from our devices. To get away from our people. Somewhere we can have a break from it all. Somewhere we can go that will remind us that the rest of the world is out there. It's bigger than our little patch. That life is going on out there without us. It doesn't all depend on us. It reminds us, or helps to remind us, that this isn't just true out there away from our home patch. It's actually true in our home patch as well. It doesn't all depend on us. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that, does it? Sometimes in the midst of the intensity of work and home and life, it seems like everything can depend on us. But it's just not true. Jesus was saying to his disciples here, you need a break. Don't worry about the mission. He said, I've got that in hand. You need to get away from it for a rest. And so do we. And so in light of that, here are a few suggestions. Don't get these from the Bible, but these are just a few suggestions for how to take good rest. The first is, if you're working, don't just let your leave keep accumulating. Take your leave every year. Make sure you take your leave and spend at least some of it away from home. If you're not working, well, book some time away anyway. Get away. Just because you're not getting paid to live doesn't mean you don't need to get away from things and rest. But you've got to plan for it to be restful. We shouldn't return from holidays more exhausted than we left. Often we might go away and we visit friends and family. We fill our time up with people. We fill our time up with things to do, adventures to go on, entertainment. And they're good. But we shouldn't pack our holidays so full of those things that we don't slow down and rest. And so I think it's helpful for us to deliberately plan at least some time in our holidays to just go, I'm just going to have some time. I'm having some downtime. Having some time purposefully resting. And like with the apostles, this doesn't mean rest from Jesus. It means rest with Jesus. Because it's easy when we go away from our normal routines for things like reading the Bible, praying, going to church. They just kind of get pushed aside. But we see here the disciples, they took rest with Jesus, not from him. And so should we. And so I think holidays especially, they're a great opportunity for us to spend more time hearing from God. More time talking to God. On our holidays, setting aside extra time to read God's word or read a book that helps us to understand God's word. Up here in the Northwest, road trips are long. What a great chance to put on the audio Bible or a book, a Christian book. And we can spend more time in prayer. We can talk to God about, Lord, this is what's been happening in the last 3 to 6 months. Lord, this is what's happening in the next 3 to 6 months. Lord, this is what I've been reading in your word. This is what I've been reflecting on as I've been reading books about your word. If you're anything like me, if you don't plan to do these things on holidays, it just doesn't happen. I'm much more likely to spend more time sleeping, getting up and eating breakfast, and then being like, oh, I'll read the Bible later. And then I don't. Oh, I'll pray later. And then I don't. If we don't plan for these things, they're very unlikely to happen. So if you're taking holidays in the next couple of months, I encourage you, plan to get some rest away, and some rest with Jesus. Jesus had compassion on his apostles. He saw they needed rest. We need rest too. Well, it wasn't just the disciples, the apostles he had compassion on. He also had compassion on the crowd. And as we look at this, firstly we'll see we should listen to Jesus. Look from verse 32. Jesus and his apostles, they set out by themselves in their boat, but the people saw them. All these people who had gathered from all the surrounding villages and towns, they saw them and they raced ahead of them. They must have known where they were going, must have known where Jesus would take them. They reached the destination before Jesus, and so the rest that Jesus intended for his disciples didn't happen, or at least not right then and there as he intended it. Now, I don't know about you, but if this happened to me, I think I'd probably be cranky. Be like, I've got this plan, these people need some rest, and I'm doing this thing, and these other people, they're so inconsiderate. Can't they just give us a break? That's not how Jesus reacts here. Do you notice that? Look at verse 34. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was filled with compassion for them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't have a leader who truly cared for them. There were plenty of leaders. Last week we looked at King Herod. He was a leader. There were the Pharisees. But they didn't really care for individuals. They only cared for people as far as it concerned maintaining their power and authority. But Jesus was different. Calling them here a sheep without a shepherd is actually even more significant in this in light of the Old Testament. That's what Mark's quoting here from the Old Testament. The phrase is used a few ways, but it's always with reference to those who lead God's people. The most significant of these is probably Numbers 27. Moses, he was about to be taken by God up into heaven, and the question was, who will lead God's people after Moses had gone? Verses 15 to 17, we read, Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and to come in before them, one who would lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." And verse 18 says, God raised up Joshua to be this shepherd, but Joshua died. And they still needed a shepherd. And other shepherds came and went. But ultimately, God is the true shepherd of his people. We know that from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. See, in saying that this crowd were like sheep without a shepherd, Mark's saying they were lost. Their leaders didn't serve God, and so they didn't know God. And knowing this, Jesus had compassion on them. His main game was to bring people back to God. And so what happens next here, it shouldn't surprise us. Look at the end of verse 34. Out of his compassion, Jesus began teaching them many things. He had compassion on them, and the first thing he did was taught them. What did he teach them? Well, we're not told here exactly, but Mark's already told us what Jesus went around teaching and saying. Verse 15 summarizes it. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus was calling them back to God. How does this spring from compassion? It was their greatest need. More than money, more than food, more than rest, more than anything, people need restoring to right relationship with God. If they're not, it doesn't matter how good they think this life is, the next life holds eternal punishment in hell. Life without God and anything good forever. Jesus is concerned with what's most important, people's relationship with God and their eternal destiny. And his compassion for them meant he couldn't but teach them about this. To hold back, it would have been callous, uncaring. So Jesus doesn't call people to turn from their rebellion against God and put their trust in him to be saved because he's a dictator that insists on getting his own way. It's a cry of love. It's a compassionate plea because there is no other way to be saved. There is no other way to be restored to right relationship with God. It comes from a deep desire for what's best for us, as does everything in the Bible. Why has God given us this? Why has God given us his written word? Because he loves us. Filled with compassion, he speaks to us for our good. We just need to listen. Listen to what he says and respond with joyful obedience. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you find it difficult to read words on a page. If you do, try an audio Bible, I reckon. Yeah? You can have God's written word in front of you, read along, or you can just listen. If you're not sure where to get one, there's details in the news sheet this week. But we need to listen, don't we? God cries out to us in love. We just need to listen. Jesus' compassion here for the crowd, it led him to teach them. They just needed to listen. And so do we. But that's not the end of his compassion. From verses 35 to 44, we see that we can depend on Jesus because of his compassion. After he'd finished teaching the crowd, it was dinner time. And so the apostles, they come to Jesus and they say to him, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and buy the food that they need to eat. Jesus' response here might at first surprise us. Look at verse 37. He says, you give them something to eat. Now, I haven't read anywhere that any of the apostles were renowned for their catering ability. But how do they respond? Disbelief. This would cost 8 months' wages. Surely you're not serious, are you, Jesus? Was he? Yes. But they didn't understand what he meant. They didn't understand how he meant them to go about it. He wasn't expecting them to go and get the food from the surrounding villages. He was just expecting them to distribute the food that he would provide. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. They did. Come back. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Sounds like a feast for 2 people. Jesus says, go and prepare the crowd. Verse 39, sit the crowd in groups on the green grass, he says. And they did. Remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What's Jesus doing here? He's telling the people to sit down in the green grass. He is the Lord, their shepherd. He takes the loaves, he takes the fish, he gives thanks to God. He broke the loaves, then he gives them to the apostles to distribute. I'd still be like, there's not enough, Jesus. Yeah. They don't know how it's all going to work. They're not given the details, and neither are we, but we do see the result. Look from verse 42. They all ate and were satisfied. And disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish, and the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. 5 loaves, 2 fish transformed into enough to feed 5,000. And not just a snack. This wasn't pre-dinner nibbles. This satisfied everyone. It was more than they needed. In fact, they gathered up more afterwards than what they began with. That's difficult to comprehend, isn't it? We can only marvel at Jesus. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 to 44, it recounts their prophet Elisha, and he feeds 100 men from 20 loaves in a similar manner. But 100 from 20 doesn't compare to 5,000 from 5, does it? Yeah? When Elisha fed the 100, who did he say would do it? For this is what the Lord says, they will eat and have some left. He said the Lord will do it. Who does Jesus say will do it? He doesn't. He just doesn't. What should we conclude from this? Well, the scale of what Jesus did reveals, firstly, he is far greater than Elisha. But how Jesus went about it, he pushes us to ask, who is Jesus? We've seen the shepherd language that is used. We see what Jesus did here and how he does it, and surely there's only one conclusion. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus is God in the flesh. And what sort of God is he? A God who is filled with amazing compassion. Jesus retreated with the apostles to a deserted place so they'd get some rest, but the crowd got there before him. Just as he could have sent them away, he could have gone somewhere else, but instead, he had compassion on them. He taught them and he fed them. See, these people, they weren't a bother to Jesus. They were needy. We're not a bother to Jesus either. No matter how great our needs are, we're not a bother to Jesus. Friends, Jesus loves us. Despite our neediness, our weakness, our sin, Jesus doesn't dismiss us. He's compassionate. And the greater our struggle, I know sometimes, you know, when I'm really struggling, I think, God doesn't really want to help me. Yeah, I'm so terrible. How could I do it again? No. Jesus delights to be our shepherd. The more need we have, the more he delights to meet our neediness. We just need to come to him. He won't turn us away. We're never a bother to Jesus. Perhaps you're feeling needy at the moment. Perhaps there's things you think, that's too much. Surely Jesus doesn't want me. He does. It's why he came. Let's take a moment now just to reflect. Just to quietly, personally, just to call out to Jesus about our needs, about our struggles, and ask him to help us, knowing his great compassion.